throughout his life. And it reads, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." David was a shepherd. You know that from the accounts of reading him about him in 2 Samuel. He knew sheep very well. That was his job. A shepherd's job is to know his sheep and to keep them in the fold. Sheep are basically helpless creatures. They're very dumb. They're not that smart. They're hard to train. I know my wife showed sheep whenever she was in high school, and that one was kind of a little rascal. Kept trying to break out of his sheep pen. But they're not, they don't learn very well. They don't have good eyesight. They don't have good hearing even. They're very slow animals. They can't escape predators. They have zero camouflage unless they're in snow. They have no weapons of defenses. They don't have horns or any kind of claws or sharp hooves or anything like that. Even their jaw isn't really that powerful. And on top of that, they scare really easily. They become easily confused and they take off running. They can be so confused that they're even known to follow each other off a cliff. That's a sheep for you. So think about this, what David's saying. This is David, man after God's own heart, king of Israel. The Lord is my shepherd. David recognized that compared to God, he is like but a sheep. He doesn't hear very well. A lot of times he's rebellious. He runs away. He gets scared easily. And even sometimes it seems like when all the predators are around him, he's basically defenseless. Likewise, like sheep, we're totally dependent upon our Lord as our shepherd to protect and care for us. And this morning we're gathered here today by the grace of that good shepherd, Jesus Christ. He has brought all of us wandering sheep here into his loving care. That's who we're celebrating today. So as we prepare our hearts to worship, let us align our hearts with David, who wrote this beautiful psalm. Let's pray, church. Father, thank you for gathering us here today safely. Thank you for calling these dear sheep from the darkness and called them into the light. Father, we know that you as a good shepherd, you look after your sheep. The sheep hear your voice. They know you. And when you called them by name out of darkness, we come here every week in order to serve and glorify your name. I pray that this service today will be rendered to you, all coming from hearts of spirit and truth. Be with us as we worship you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning, church. This morning we're going to be discussing the subject of church discipline, which is all also very exciting for people to hear, right? A lot of people sit on the edge of their seat and they kind of squirm around whenever they hear the word church discipline because it sounds mean. But first off, before I get started talking about church discipline, the Bible's instructions concerning church discipline, it implies a necessity for church membership. Now, there are a lot of different pastors out there, even today, who will say you don't have to be a member of a local church. They say you can sit at home, you can watch our live stream services, you don't have to partake in the assembling together. You can even as well as go to the store, buy you a virtual reality kit, and put it on your face, and have virtual church. It's like a church video game. Yes, I know. It's don't even get me started on it because I'll start ranting and then we'll miss the sermon. So it's ridiculous. That's not what it means. The Bible is very detailed on this subject. Church membership is a very essential thing. The Bible never tells us that we're to do the work of the Lord by ourselves. It's actually quite the opposite. Even the disciples went out in twos. There's no Han Solo Christians, okay? There's no rogue Christians going about doing it on their own. There's literally a Bible verse that says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves. That's Hebrews 10:25. Secondly, if you're not a member of a local body of believers, how can you partake not only in church discipline, but in communion? Can you take communion by yourself? No. Therefore, being a part of a local body of believers is essential. And over the years, I've heard many excuses of why people don't want to become members of the church. And they are, I mean, you can write a book that goes all the way to the moon on it of different reasons on why people have said they don't want to become a part of the church. But if a church is acting out in church discipline, a lot of those excuses become non-existent. We'll explain as we continue, but before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless our time together. Father, be with us as we open Your Word today. May we learn what You would have us to learn today. I pray You open our hearts and our minds to this subject of church discipline, which is not something created by man, the method in which we are to go about it, but is actually Your prescription for Your church. Father, we recognize Jesus as the head of the church, and He has put these things in place for a reason. Let us look into it in context, and let us act it out in life. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm going to be covering verses 12 to 20 today, actually. But before I talk about 12 to 14, I want y'all to skip down to verse 15. In verses 15 to 18, we see the formula of church discipline. It says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto you as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, this is the second time in the book of Matthew where the word church is found. You remember back when Peter made his confession, Christ said, upon that confession, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, we recognize that Jesus is the head of the church. He has given specific instructions on how we are to be good stewards of this thing called the church. Now, the church is not an actual building, so to speak. We call this place the church. But the church is actually the members itself. It's the body of Christ. We are to be a bride to the Son. Now, as believers, again, we are called to be holy as our Father in heaven is holy. It doesn't mean we don't ever sin after we become a believer. We do. But the difference is we've been changed so dramatically from our natural state that we hate the things that God hates and we love the things that God loves. So again, it's not about perfectionist, so to speak, or nitpicking on brothers, but it's a call to become holy as God in heaven is holy. Now, in His church, Jesus demands that sin be dealt with. He demands it. It's not an option. If sin is allowed to run rampant in a church, then what does that say to the outside world of who God's people are? Not a very good witness, is it? Typically, anytime you see on the news of a church being involved in anything, how often is it good things? It's not because they fed the hungry. It's not because they helped out with relief and stuff like that. I mean, the only thing I can really think of is when they did a little bit of the news on Samaritan's Purse, whenever they actually went to New York to help out with the COVID testing and care and stuff like that. And even then, some news stations were still badgering them for being there. But typically it's bad things. Typically it's like Westboro Baptist that you see on there. It's a pastor who had done something that was very, very wrong, and the news and the outside world wants to slam the church for it. Yes, that needs to be taking place, but it's always, the outside world always nitpicks on the bad that the church does, never any of the good. Secondly, because sin has entered into the church and gained a foothold, it will cause those who are God's children to stumble. And as we learned last week how God feels about that, by way of reminder, look back at verse 6. But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it would be better for him that a millstone were hung around his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. So we know God is very passionate about the protection of his children in church. We also think about what we've been discussing on Wednesday nights. Christ is the head of the church. He is brooding over these lampstands in the book of Revelation, right? And he tells these churches, if you don't repent, I will remove your lampstand altogether. You will no longer be my light in the world. So Jesus does prescribe his church to enact church discipline as a way of keeping his church holy and to protect its fellow members as well. The New Testament is filled with church discipline taking place. For example, turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Corinthians 5, starting in verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For verily, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glory is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveth the whole lump? Purge therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. There were some among the Corinthian church who were having an immoral relationship that was so wicked that not even the pagans of the outside world in Corinth did it. And the thing that really shows how drastically wicked that is because it was the synonym to be drunken, depravity, debauchery, was called to Corinthianize. It was named after the city that they were actually in. That's how wicked the city was. Paul goes on a couple verses later and he asks them, do you not judge those that are within your church? I'm present in the spirit, and I've even made a judgment call on that kind of wickedness. It needs to be taken care of. This sin of having the father's wife, that was even against Roman law. So it even violated the standard of Roman law. But a lot of times, whenever it comes to confronting sin in the church and stuff like that, well, we don't want to seem harsh. We don't want to hurt someone's feelings. We definitely don't want them to leave. And all those things, yes, I don't want to hurt any of your feelings. I don't want you to leave. I want you to repent and come back to the truth. When he's talking about here in 1 Corinthians, he says to them, don't you know a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Again, if sin goes untreated here, it will just permeate everything around it. It'll go from one person to one person to one person, just like putting leaven in a lump. That's why during, as Christ as our Passover is sacrificed for us, as he says in verse 7, what'd they do during that time? They got rid of all the leaven out of their house. They did not take it into the new. It was to be separated, because we are supposed to be separated. We are to be the unleavened bread of the world, not influenced by anything, especially this kind of sin. And if it goes unchecked in a church, all it does is just spread throughout the whole assembly. Another example, go to Galatians 2. Galatians 2, verses 11 to 14. Church discipline does not have any bias towards people in leadership. Pastors and leaders are held just as accountable as members are. That is a misconception that the outside world has of it. Like the pastor is just the dictator up here who just tells all you guys on what you're doing wrong and you need to change and you need to change and you need to change because I'm holier than thou. No. I'm held to the same standard, just like Peter was held to that standard. Galatians 2, verses 11 to 14. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he has to be blamed. For before there certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? The Judaizers were a sect of Jews who went around from church to church saying they were sent by fellow apostles in order to get Gentile converts to do their Mosaic law, be circumcised, to all of these things, irregardless of your age. You're 30 years old, well, you have to be circumcised. Again, that's in the Mosaic law. You have to do these things. Oh, you can't eat that. You can't do this. They were essentially just trying to get them to be Jewish. Peter knew it was wrong to have fellowship with the Judaizers. They had already been dealt with in the Jerusalem Council. But because they came and falsely claimed to have been sent by an apostle to the church, they were just causing all sorts of problems. And all they did was they kept following Paul around. Once Paul would leave a church, they would come in and they would try to get them to do these things. Paul rebuked him to his face. Peter is a leader of the church. He had caused a lot of Gentile believers to stumble by aligning with these Judaizers. When you think about it, Peter used to go and eat with the Gentiles, and he would be fine with it. Oh, but they come around. Oh, well, I need to start acting more Jewish. And, oh, get away from me. I don't know you. No leader can be like that. That's playing the part of a hypocrite, and it needed to be taken care of, especially being the leader of the church. That's a dividing line right there. Oh, no, I want the Gentiles all over here and us Jewish people over here. Make sure y'all get to the back of the church or something. It had to be addressed publicly before everyone, not only for the Gentiles' sake, but for the sake of the gospel. Because that's what it does. What happens on the news when a pastor falls into some form of sin and it gets broadcasted on the news? What happens? Does it just mar the pastor, mar the church? Well, yes, it does. But does it mar the gospel? See, that's why I don't go to church. See, that's why I don't believe in God. Because, oh, well, he believed in God. Look at how he acts. It needs to be taken care of. Now, for time's sake, those two examples from Scripture will have to do. But if you go throughout the epistles and all throughout, even in the Gospels, you'll see these things taking place, these confrontations. The epistles contain a lot of calling out sinful members, either by name or entire churches, as we see in the book of Revelation. The epistles contain, God cares a lot about how His children represent Him on earth. We are representatives of Christ here on earth. We're called to be light in a dark place. 2 Corinthians 11 talks about this, of that representation. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 1 to 4, state, "Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present to you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye received another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not received, ye might well bear with him." Paul's concerns for the Corinthian church was that when someone came in preaching another Jesus and preaching another gospel, they were going to be able to bear with that person. Paul's goal for them was to present them to Christ as a chaste virgin, completely undefiled. Yet, they had a lot to learn. That's why you have 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. They needed multiple letters in order to call out this reality. Now, the sad reality is it's kind of like the American church today. There are so many pastors that come in preaching a different gospel, and it seems like everyone gives a hearty approval because, I know he's off on some things, but look at all the people he's brought in. Look at the popularity we have. Churches do that. But church discipline is grossly neglected here in America. Typically, the reason why it's neglected is because we have heard many different responses to this. Even just me being 31, here are the responses I've heard growing up over the years. And this comes from dear people whose heart means, I know they mean this for good. But we've got to take a step back, and we have to understand that that's not in fact what the Bible is truly talking about. I've heard we are all sinners. Yes, Romans 3:23, absolutely. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Like, I understand that. But that doesn't neglect that church discipline can't be taking place. Or this is a very popular one. I even hear this from non-believers. "Judge not, lest ye be judged." Well, yes, I understand that as well. Or there's this one: "God loves the sinner but hates the sin." That has become very popular in churches. I've heard a lot of even pastors say that. That's actually a quote from Gandhi, who's a Hindu. And though it sounds right, God does hate the sinner when he's in his sin. It's what the Bible says. We're called to make judgments every day. We are. Think of Matthew 7:5. You'll probably remember this. We're told to make sure that we pull this beam out of our eye before we start trying to get the speck out of our brother's eye. Right? Clean up yourself, and then also help out your fellow brother. How are you supposed to judge if that's a speck or not in your brother's eye? You have to make a judgment call. That's we are called to make judgments. The Bible clearly tells us that we're to be watchful for false teachers, right? We're to be on our guard, to examine everything, beware of the false teachers, these wolves that come in sheep's clothing. How are you supposed to do that if you don't make a judgment call on them? you have to make a judgment call on those things. We are called to make judgments. What the verse means is it must be a judgment based on God's word, not your own opinion. I feel like this. This is my opinion. No, it all has to be based on God's word. If it's not based on God's word, then you are doing church discipline completely wrong. If you ask me, if such and such is a false teacher, if you ever ask me that question, you can bring me up a pastor's name and stuff. That's very popular. Is this person a false teacher? Is this person a false teacher? I will tell you a yes or no answer, or I will tell you I don't know. If I've never heard the person, I don't know. I can't give you a judgment. If I say yes or no, what you're going to find with me is not because it's my personal opinion. It'll be because this is what God's word says. That person is a false teacher because they preach modalism. In other words, they don't believe in the Trinity. I will give you a reason why. If I don't give you a reason why, it's my opinion and it ain't worth nothing. It has to be governed through Scripture. That's how we make righteous judgments. That's why whatever we bind here on earth can be bound in heaven. It's because we are literally just echoing what God says in Scripture. That's what that means. It's not like the false teachers who say that we bind things here on earth and we can bind Satan and bind this. No, that's not what it means. What it means is we are just echoing what God has already bound in heaven. Now we go back to our passage and we look at the order that Jesus gives of confronting a brother and sister in sin. Firstly, privately. Privately. You don't go around gossiping. Did you hear such and such what she does? Oh, I saw her at the store the other day and she was doing that. No. It's not nitpicking every little thing your brother or sister does. Slammed his finger in the car door. I saw him the other day at the grocery store, slammed his finger in the car door, and he said a lot of cuss words. I'm going to tell the church that on Sunday, and we'll be praying for him. No, it's not what that is. It's not nitpicking every little thing that your brother or sister does. But if you start to notice a pattern of sin that keeps going and going and going, the most loving thing you can do is tell them their fault. And the gentlest way of doing that is going to them one-on-one privately. Don't send them a text message or anything like that. Try to go and talk to them. Try to reach out to them with a phone call. It's these kind of things to come together. It's supposed to be done in truth and love as well. Ephesians 4 even speaks of that. You'll turn with me there. In Ephesians 4, verses 15 and 16. I can get there. Pages are all sticking together. Okay. Ephesians 4, 15, 16. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measures of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. We have a member of the body who is the finger, and he is just like going all crazy. We need to go and correct that member. So that way the body is functioning all together in harmony. That's kind of the representative that Paul uses here in showing it as a body. If he represents, if he repents, then you have earned your brother. So what if the person says he doesn't agree with you and he continues in walking in the sin? Well, as it says in our passage, take one or two more with you. One or two fellow believers, that constitutes a firm witness by God's law. In Deuteronomy 19:15, it was established by the law. By the testimony of two or three witnesses, it is confirmed. If two or three witnesses saw you kill someone in Levitical law by those standards, it's confirmed. And then you would go straight to be killed. At this point, the person has been contacted by three people, verifying altogether in harmony, yes, that is what the Word of God says. That is, in fact, a sin, and you need to repent. And if he's done that, you've won your brother. You notice how that phrase keeps repeating? You know what church discipline's about? It's about winning your brother back to Christ. Bringing that wandering sheep, as we're going to learn here in a little bit, back into the sheepfold. That's what it's about. But if he doesn't, verse 17, you see him put before the church. And if he doesn't listen to the whole community of believers, then you are to treat him as a heathen and a publican. What does that mean? Well, a heathen was a Gentile, a pagan person. That's who the term was for heathen, a person who doesn't believe in God. Tax collector, they were traitors. That's essentially what that member has done in the body. He's betrayed us. He's betrayed Christ. And the term here that we use is called excommunication. Excommune. In other words, they don't even take part in the communion services. That's where you have a lot of people who have this disagreement with open and closed communion tables. For their sake, we don't want them to wrongfully take of this communion together with us. Because we know of marring this communion table can bring a whole lot of chastisement on you from God. We're not to eat and drink of this wrongfully. And so the church protects them by telling them no. The idea is not to punish the offender. It's not to shun them as you hear Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons do. It's not that, but it's to remove that person as an influence from the fellowship of the church and to regard said person as an evangelistic opportunity. And again, what does that always come back to? Of winning your brother. It's meant for restoration. It's not meant for being mean or getting rid of the people we don't like here. I don't like the way you vote in business meetings, so I'm going to church discipline you out of here. No, it's not a politic game. The world does that. We don't do that. It's meant all focused on that person coming back to Christ, to repenting and believing in the gospel. So why is the person excommunicated? Because of their hard-hearted impenitence. They don't want to repent. They just get harder and harder and harder. They're acting more like a goat than a sheep. And all of this, coming in the context of it, because a lot of people have said, this is so harsh. You're judging someone's sin. You're calling out someone in their sin. They already probably feel bad. You don't care about their feelings. No, we do care about their feelings, but I also care about their salvation a lot more. If I could hurt your feelings and get you back on to the having everlasting life in heaven, well, I'm sorry if I have to hurt your feelings for a second. It does hurt to be confronted with sin, though. But at the same time, it's meant for your good. Verses 19 and 20. Again, I say unto you, that two you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Again, all of these things, they echo back to Matthew 16:19. By this binding and loosing, they speak of the person's sin. Any body of believers acting in accordance with God's word, they have the authority to declare if someone is forgiven or remains unforgiven. They are to be able to mark them. Now the church's authority, again, it's not determined on Pope's decrees, counsels, anything like that, but only on God's word. We make a judgment call. God's word said this is a sin. You are doing the sin. You are not listening to one or two or the whole assembly. You are to be put out. You're no longer a member. You can come here as a visitor, and we pray that you come back as a visitor and you hear the gospel preached rightly. But you cannot be a member. And the members know that they are not to have fellowship with that person, but to use him, but to view him as an evangelistic opportunity. Church discipline, it's a very uncomfortable thing to do. It sounds harsh, but when you step back and it's done rightly, it's a very beautiful thing. It's meant for restoration. Now we look at the context of this. And in the context of this, Jesus gives them a parable in verses 12 to 14. And he says, "How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them has gone astray, doth he not leave the 99, and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than the 99 which went not astray. Even so is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." Church discipline is meant to seek out the wandering sheep and to bring him safely back into the fold. Notice when the shepherd went and found the sheep, what did he do? He rejoiced. And then when he brought him back, he rejoiced even more. He put him on his shoulders and he carried him back to the safety of the fold. But if the sheep decides it doesn't want to be a sheep, it wants to be a goat, well, then it needs to be taken out of the sheepfold. Goats and sheep do not work well together. One of the first illustrations of Christians was actually, it wasn't even identified by the cross, but it was identified by a shepherd carrying sheep on his shoulders. One of the earliest identification marks of a Christian. In John 10, verse 11 to 13, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep, but he that is a hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is a hireling, and careth not for the sheep." If we are not acting like good, like shepherds here, in protecting our sheep, and we're acting more like hirelings, we are not being loving. We are called to be like Christ, who is the good shepherd. A good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. My prayer for us is not to be like hired hands, but to be like shepherds, modeled after the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. In the parable of the lost sheep, Jesus paints a beautiful picture of God's grace and his desire to see the lost return to him. May that be our desire as well. Let's pray. Father, if there are any here today who, like sheep, have gone astray, Lord, may you call them back to you. And Father, if there ever arises a time where church discipline has to be enacted, Father, we pray that that brother or sister, they listens the first time, and we have won our brother. But Lord, let us not be scared of the church discipline process. All good things come to you. You have a plan in all of these things, and you sovereignly govern all of these things. So Lord, let us just be faithful to what it says. Though it might be uncomfortable, it really might it seem like we are very burdened by these things. But God, I pray that we be obedient to the word. Father, I ask that you give us strength as the years go on for however long you will allow us to be your church. I pray that if there is anyone here who is not a member of the body, I pray that you convict them of their sin. I pray pray you draw them to your Son and you seal them with the Holy Spirit. You get them tied in with a local assembly of like-minded believers, and you grow and strengthen them to go out and minister for your glory. Father, we know all these things come from you, and we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Page 125.